Greetings in the name of Jesus. We're so glad that you came out this evening. We just want to welcome you to this special occasion. And especially great to see parents and grandparents and relatives and school friends and well-wishers that are here to witness the most important decision that we can ever make in life is to follow Jesus Christ. I'd like to read a few verses to begin with, if you want to turn to it in your Bibles, from Philippians chapter 1. We have 7 in our baptism class. We had an instruction class, spent quite a bit of time together, and we're grateful. One of those men is a little older than I am, and yet he is a, you know, when you, the important thing is that you're born again, and typically young people are the ones that we baptize because they've come to the age in life that they become accountable, and the Spirit starts speaking to them, and they respond to that call, and then they come to us, and they want to receive instruction for baptism. And so we do that, and we've done that with this group. And the applicants this evening are Kristen Bontrager, Lily Jackson, and Stacy Bontrager, and Shaheen Safai, and Nathan Miller, and Jaden Zimmerman, and Matthew Schrock. And we're grateful for each of you and your choice in life that you have made. The Apostle Paul said about one of those that he considered a son in the faith, he says, I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth. If you're a Christian parent and you have served the Lord, there is no greater joy than to see our children making those choices to follow Jesus Christ. And there's probably also no greater sadness than to see those that we love turn away and go another path. So what a blessing it is. So from looking at Philippians 1:1, I'd like to read the first 6 verses where the Apostle Paul, it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're familiar with Paul's writings, he begins about every letter with saying grace and peace unto you. And that's tonight our greeting to you as well. Grace and peace to you and to all that are gathered here tonight. Then he says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. This church at Philippi, where this letter was addressed, was when Paul was on one of his missionary journeys, I'm not quite sure, I think it was the first one, he had a desire to go. They were headed for a certain place, and during the night he had a vision. And a man was calling to him from Macedonia and said, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so Paul and Silas heeded that call. And they went to a town in Macedonia, Philippi. And they were nasty to Paul at Philippi. If you remember the story, Lydia was converted and was very kind to the apostles, but there was they were going to prayer one day, and there was this young lady. She was actually a slave, and she had the spirit, I believe an evil spirit of divination, and that is to divine or to tell fortunes and to tell what would happen in the future, and people would pay her money. And so she brought her masters a healthy income through being able to divine or to say the future. And she walked along behind the Apostle Paul, and she said, "These men are from God." And she was saying a partial truth. And yet Paul was grieved, and he turned, and he told that spirit to come out of her. And the spirit obeyed. And the power of the Holy Spirit, the evil spirit, departed. And her masters, her owners, were very upset. So they grabbed these two, Paul and Silas, and they took him to the magistrates. And pretty soon they had the people stirred up, and there was a mob spirit. And the magistrates, it says, they tore off their clothes, and they commenced to beat these two, the Apostle Paul and Silas, and they threw them into prison. But these men, about midnight, they began to sing. It says they sang, and about midnight, there was an earthquake. And you know the story. The doors flew open of the prison. The prison keeper or the jailer was frightened. He figured, these men have all escaped, and so it's my life because. And so he was about to fall on his sword and commit suicide. And the Apostle Paul, in a loud voice, cried out and said, "Don't do that." And it says that he came trembling and he fell before them. And he, that very hour, received Jesus Christ. It says he and his house. That's an incident in the Bible where, you know, sometimes we say we need to start with Genesis and preach and teach and go. But I think that was a heathen man. And the power of God was so strong and revealed so greatly that night that he was converted. That's the power of the gospel. And he said, "I want to be baptized." So he was baptized. He and his house. Tonight we're baptizing as well. I just like to look at a few things. Now the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the Philippians, the Christians in Philippi. And he says in verse 5, he says, "For your fellowship in the gospel." Paul was of one mind now. When we become Christians, we have fellowship with other believers. We desire that, to commune with each other and to experience fellowship. That's one thing that Shaheen has testified that drew him to this church, was he felt the power of fellowship here and the oneness that we have in Jesus Christ. Powerful witness, testimony, to be at one with each other in the church. And he felt that. And so he says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now," regardless of how mistreated he was, the word that was there, and it says, "being confident this very thing," the word that was established at Philippi through the Apostle Paul was the pure word of God. And it stayed that way, and it changed those people, and it was able, look at verse 6, "being confident of this very thing, that he," Jesus, "he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." I believe that saying, friends, and you seven sitting here, that the good work that has begun in you, Jesus is able to take you all the way through to the end. Sometimes we put so much emphasis on the beginning, but friends, the important thing is how we end as well. We need to be faithful to the end. Starting out this way is great, but Paul says, from the first day until now, and I don't know how long that was, but these men, or these Christians that he was writing to, they had been faithful from that first day when they accepted Jesus to the time that Paul wrote. And Paul's expectation and our hope and our expectation for every one of us here tonight, if we have begun a good work, if God has begun a good work in us, that we can be faithful till the day of Jesus Christ. That means the day that Jesus comes again. May the Lord bless us, that we can remain faithful and true to Him. We believe that you can neglect your salvation and you can lose your salvation. We need to be faithful unto the end. So it's not just the way we start, it's the way we walk and the way that we remain faithful. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this service this evening, and We invite and plead your presence with us tonight. We ask that you would be lifted up, Jesus would be lifted up. And we have this witness, this ceremony of baptism, that these men and women have decided to follow Jesus, that this is a public confession and profession of following you faithfully. And we are here to witness. This congregation is here. Visitors, family, friends are here to witness that. And these young people and Shaheen have said that we want to follow Jesus Christ. And so tonight, we just ask that you would bless the service and bless those that would be baptized. And we pray that you would bless us with a message from the Word as well as Lyle preaches to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I said earlier that we spent some time giving instruction from God's Word to these young people. You know, one of the things that we really would like to make sure, we as men cannot see the heart inside of you. And we go by what we see on the outside. But we try to make sure that when we baptize someone, that that person has a clear understanding of what it means to become born again. And that he or she has taken that step. And we talk about what it is that the Christian life is about. That being a Christian is a way of living, of walking, as Scripture says, a straight and narrow way. It's not a popular way. It's counterculture of our current culture that we live in. And we are called. We teach that, what God requires of those. And the congregation here has had opportunity to observe these young people and Shaheen. And we've had opportunity to pray and to interact with them and to give encouragement. And the congregation here has given their approval now to baptize them. So now this evening we're ready to baptize and to receive them along with baptism as members into this congregation, into the Sandy Ridge congregation. We're baptizing with the pouring on of water. That's the mode that we use. We pour water on their heads. There's nothing special or holy about this water. We just got it out of the tap in the bathroom, I think, is where we got it. That's the kind of water we're using for baptism. It's the symbolism behind. It's not a special water that somehow will cleanse us from, or a sanctified water or a holy water, but it is just plain water. Baptizing with water of itself will not save them. But it is a type or is a symbol of the baptism of the believer by the Holy Spirit when we are born again. Symbolizes a washing of sin, a way of sins, and an arising from a dead person or a dead spirit to a spirit of newness of life in Jesus Christ. By baptizing them, they are publicly saying that they have repented of, and we heard in our message this morning about repentance and the importance of turning away from sin. They have repented of and they have confessed their sins. Their sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. They have received Christ not only as Savior, but as Lord. Now by faith they have a clear conscience, as it says in 1 Peter. They have a clear conscience toward God because the guilt has been removed. And as I think back in my own experience when I was born again, that was a free, the load fell off, and I was free. We can have a clear conscience. Friends, tonight, if you don't have a clear conscience, you can have. That can be lifted. And so now this evening, they are making a solemn vow to God that they will follow Jesus faithfully till death. So I'm going to ask them now at this time to come forward. Okay, we're going to ask Lyle to assist us in baptizing. If you want to come up here, Lyle, and I'll ask the questions, and maybe you can stand up here with me. It's a blessing to be a pastor right now, to be able to baptize young people. So, you can go back to your seats now. We want to welcome you into the fellowship of Sandy Ridge Church. May God bless you richly as you seek to serve Him faithfully. There's the witness of Scripture. There's the witness of Hebrews chapter 11, of all those that have gone before us and have been faithful. Many, many have gone before us and shown us the way. There's the witness of our parents and their faithfulness. There's a witness of friends and brothers and sisters that you've grown up with in the church. Shaheen, you have a cousin that is following Jesus Christ. There's the witness of that. Or if you're just the first generation, God is able to take you through to the end. May you all remain faithful. May the blessing of God rest on you. This is not the culmination. This is not the end. This is not what we strive for and then we sit back and relax. It is the beginning of a walk, of an upward walk, Scripture says. Walking with God. Walking with Jesus. Growing. There's many things that we can grow in. The beauty of the Christian life, the beauty of the church, is not that some of you have walked with the Lord for many years and have some age as Christians. But we walk together. That's how the church is designed to work. Those that are older, those that are young in the faith, there's not some way ahead of us. In a sense, we are. Some of us have walked with the Lord a long time. But we're walking together. We're walking with those that are just beginning the Christian faith. So, being transformed into Christ's image is a lifelong process. We are expected to change and to conform more and more to the image of Christ as we grow. So as a member of the church here, you can expect to be held accountable. That's one of the things that we do as Mennonites and Anabaptists is to hold each other accountable. And you can be held accountable by your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And they can expect the same from you. You can hold us accountable as well and speak into our lives. It says in Corinthians, it says, to the edifying, we do these things to the edifying of the body of Christ. And you will be expected to serve when called upon, to give of your time and your giftings that God has given you to serve in the church, to give of your finances and your counsel and your input on matters that face the church. You will be asked for that. And we expect you to be faithful in church attendance, to come faithfully. May God's richest blessing and grace rest upon you. I'd just like to ask the church then, after the message and after we dismiss, we're going to have them line up along the front here. And we ask that all family and friends and those of you that would like to come around the front and give them your blessing as well. So may God's grace be with us as we continue. This evening we've Brother Lyle Von Trier, which is Kristen's father, is going to bring the message to us. Let's just stand and stretch a little bit. And Johnny, maybe you could lead us in a chorus. As
Amen. Greetings. In the name of Jesus, that song sends chills up and down my spine. The fact of the matter is, Jesus promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. Amen. And we just sang, we've got the power. And it says, even though Satan rages, he's defeated. And the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. I wondered what to preach, the message tonight. Do you preach a message to the class? A message of encouragement, of challenge, of... Do I preach to the church? I don't know. I think I'm going to do both tonight, Lord willing. I felt called or led to preach on the significance of baptism and church membership. That's the title of my message. The significance of baptism and church membership of the believer. And I'll just be honest with you that that thought process began to stir in my mind probably a year or so ago. And most of you that are ministers or that even teach perhaps in certain institutes understand that this question comes up sometimes, whether or not baptism should be linked to church membership. I'm not necessarily going to preach in defense of that, but my hope tonight is, in the short message, that we can get a glimpse of the importance of the church in the life of the believer and the significance of baptism in the life of a believer, where baptism gets its meaning, I should say, perhaps. I will also say that I feel a bit of emotion tonight. For some of you, I was thinking of Weldon's. I think this is your last one that's getting baptized. So you've been through this process five times. And several of you others, I think Matthew's parents have been through it. Is this your last one too? It is. Mark and Lori, you still have one coming, don't you? For me, for my wife and I, it's our first one. And it's a grand experience. And I can testify with John that it's a blessing to see our children walk with the Lord. And so there's a bit of joy and emotions that come with that whole idea and thought that our firstborn is making good choices in life. And we rejoice along with the rest of you. Shaheen, what a joy it is to see you walk with the Lord, the rest of you as well. The journey begins. And Brother John said it well. He said, this is not the end. This is the beginning. And we talked about that. I remember talking about that in the instruction class some time ago, explaining that sometimes we come to baptism, and sometimes people in their humanity come to baptism, and for whatever reason they have in their minds that this is now all that's needed. I'm a Christian, I've been baptized, and now I can live as I please. You see that in secular Christianity, or in Christianity across the nation, across the world, where people profess to believe and yet do not live. And we don't believe that way here at Sandy Ridge. We believe that when we truly come to understand and believe our position as a sinner, and we repent and confess and are born again through the process of in faith, accepting Christ as our Savior, that's the beginning. And then baptism is a symbol of what took place at that point of new birth. And so it is the beginning. Life with Christ is a life of faith. It's not always easy, and the picture isn't always clear, and the steps aren't always clear. But it's a good life. It's the best life. And when Jesus says that unless you hate your father and mother, your brothers and sisters, and yea, even your own life, unless you do that, you can't be my disciple. In today's words, we would say you can't be a Christian. Jesus would be saying, if Jesus was standing here saying that to us tonight, he would be saying, listen, if you love them more than me, you really can't be a Christian tonight. Now, Jesus meant what he said. He wasn't fooling. He wasn't kidding. He was serious about that. And so it is a life of faith. And when we come up against that decision, when all of us are faced with the choice in life, where we come up to that decision, that point of choice, when in our understanding we know we need to be saved, we have a choice to make. And it's what I've termed a devastating choice. It's a devastating choice to my will. I need to make that choice to devastate my will and bring it under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's a step of faith. In faith, I will receive Christ as my Savior who died for me and my sins. I believe on Him. When I confess my sins, I am born again. It's a step of faith. And then the life of faith begins. So it's a beginning of that. John alluded to this. There's just a couple things I wanted to say. John already mentioned it. This baptism is not your salvation. This, what we observe tonight, the act of baptism did not save these young people. Shaheen, young people, we put you right in there with them. It did not signify their salvation, or it did not constitute their salvation. They were not saved when that water was poured on them. That was a symbol of what has happened before. And tonight, I wonder sometimes if we forget, we don't think big enough and deep enough about what baptism is. Even though baptism is a symbol or symbolic of the new birth, we kind of come to these things and say, wow, now they're baptized. That's an expression, an outward expression to us that they've been born again and they are actually made a member of the church. And we just kind of float in that realm. We don't think about what this really, really means. And I have three things I want to point out here in the beginning. And the last part of my message, I just want to briefly hit why the church is important to the believers. Three things that help us understand why baptism is important. The first one is, number one, the importance and meaning of baptism. Number one is baptism gets its meaning. Number one, baptism gets its meaning first and foremost in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you understand, young people, Shaheen, all of us here tonight, do you understand that without the death, and the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would not be baptizing? There would be no need for baptism. In fact, if it wouldn't be for that, we would be lost. We would be headed for an eternity without any hope. Baptism tonight signifies the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to get into theology of certain kinds. I'm not going to preach the burial thing and all of that. But there is a connection. There is a connection with baptism and the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And baptism finds its meaning first and foremost there. If you have believed and you have repented and confessed your sins, you're born again. When you did that, Your old man died. Jesus died. And then the Holy Spirit came in and restored you to newness of life, a new man. Behold, all things are new. The old has passed away, the new has come in. Jesus died. He left his old life, and he was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, Scripture says, raised you to a new life. All of us that are born again have experienced that. And now we walk in that newness of life by the power of the Holy Spirit. The connection is there. The symbolism, the symbolic connection is there. And it brings meaning to baptism. I'd like for you to turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 15. It's a number of verses there. And then I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 6 as well. You can put your finger in that. I want you to hear what Scripture tells us about what I just talked about. Remember, number one, baptism gets its meaning first and foremost in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to listen to the words in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. For in Him, in who? In Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. Ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principalities and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of sin. Are you catching the words that are being used here? The terminology, the symbolism is the shedding of the old sinful nature, the old man, Scripture calls it. What we used to be before we were born again, when we lived and walked in the filthiness of our mind. And he says, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now listen to this. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The words I want you to catch is the words that the writer of Colossians is using. He says, you are buried with Him in baptism. You are buried with Him in baptism. And then you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Verses 3 through 6. This is the Apostle Paul writing this. I'm going to start at verse 1. This is familiar to many of us. It says, what? Shall we sin? Shall we then? Sorry, what shall we say then? Sorry about that. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein. Remember, you've died. Your old man, your old ways have died. They've been crucified. The flesh has been crucified. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So just as Christ was raised to newness of life, a sanctified, glorified body, the old part was gone. He was now resurrected to newness. So we, in the Spirit, are made new, and we walk therein. Baptism takes on meaning when we understand the connection between Christ's death and burial and resurrection. There's symbolism there. John mentioned the pouring in of the Holy Spirit, symbolic of the water pouring, washing away sins, all of that. It is symbolism, but there is a connection. And baptism takes on some meaning when we connect it with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 5, "For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." I'm going to stop there. We could go on. That chapter is packed full of things like that. Baptism finds its significance and meaning first and foremost in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's not fall into this trap of thinking shallow thoughts about baptism. Let's also be careful that we don't make baptism something that it ought not to be, okay? Baptism does not save. Symbolically, it demonstrates the death, burial, and resurrection. Number two way that baptism gains more and a deeper meaning is through a believer's baptism. What do I mean by that? There are those today, and have for years and years and years and years, centuries, believe that infant baptism is okay. We don't believe that here at Sandy Ridge. We believe that baptism belongs to the individual who believes, who understands and believes and accepts the plan of salvation as presented to mankind through Jesus Christ by God the Father. Baptism, when baptism is done through believer's baptism, there is significant meaning there. The connection is faith. You have to have, you cannot accept Jesus Christ in faith. It says, "For by faith ye are saved, for by grace ye are saved through faith." You cannot have faith without believing. They go together. It has to be a believer's baptism. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." For the true believer, baptism for the true believer takes on a deeper meaning when you understand that you have to, in faith, accept that you are a sinner and that Jesus Christ is the answer and is the Savior of mankind, you and I included. So let's think this thing through. When I come to the place that I understand I need to be saved. I need to believe that. I need to believe that I'm a sinner. And then I need to believe in faith that Jesus Christ is trustworthy enough to save me. And then I need to, in faith, put everything I have in His basket. I need to put everything that I ever believed I will be, want to be, am going to be, all my pride, all my arrogance, all my sin, everything in faith I give to Him. And I say, You are now my Lord and Master, and I will serve You out of joy and love for the salvation and the power that I have in You. That's the way it works. In faith, we put all of our things in Jesus' basket, and He takes it away and gives us new life, the power of the Holy Spirit. An infant, a baby, cannot do that. A baby doesn't understand. A baby can't believe. It must be a believer's baptism. Therefore, baptism takes on a deeper meaning when I connect faith with what happened to me at Calvary when I became born again. And not only does it stop there, it continues. I talked about that at the beginning. That faith continues. That life of faith continues. Now it is a lifestyle. And that's where it gets tough sometimes. It's not always easy to put our eggs in the Jesus' basket all the time. It's not always easy to trust Him with some of the difficult things in life. But He says, Come unto Me. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. It's okay. Will you trust Me with your life? Will you trust Me with the difficult things? There is a deep connection with faith and salvation. There's a deep spiritual connection with Christ. There's a deep spiritual connection with faith in Christ and the blessing of Christ on your life. Over and over in Scripture, in the New Testament, Jesus said to those He was ministering to, they would come to Him with their needs. And over He said, Go in peace, thy faith hath healed thee. Go, thy faith hath saved thee. You remember reading those words? There is a distinct connection between Christ, salvation, and faith. And only a believer, a true believer, understands that. Infants don't. So baptism takes on a deeper meaning when we believe and understand that it needs to be a believer's baptism. Faith is the key that opens the door to God's grace, and God's grace enables us then to do His will. So it is our faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Baptism takes on a deeper meaning when we believe in faith. Thirdly, and lastly, baptism gains a deeper meaning from Jesus Himself. What do I mean? Jesus Himself ordained that we baptize disciples. It's an ordinance. In our confession of faith, we have 7 ordinances. I think the second or third one is the ordinance of baptism. What does that mean? That simply means that Jesus Himself ordained it. He commanded that we baptize. What the verse says in Scripture that we often go to and refer to for the commandment. Those from Elkhart cannot talk at the Great Commission. I talked about it this morning up at Elkhart. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. That was Jesus. That was final instructions to you and me, to his disciples, to you and me. That was his final instructions. Go and teach. Go and tell the gospel. Go and say the good news. And then baptize those who believe and are converted. Baptize and make disciples, Christians. Baptize the Christians. What's interesting is that was at the end of his time here on earth. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus himself took part of the ordinance that he just commanded us to do. He himself was baptized. In Matthew, is it chapter 3, I think, when he went down into the River Jordan and John the Baptist baptized him. And so baptism takes on a deeper meaning simply because Jesus himself ordained it and practiced it and taught it himself. And he commands that we do it. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 through 17 is the account where he was baptized. And just a side note, I don't know if you caught when John, each one of the members, the new members, when he baptized them, he said, "In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, I baptize you with water." Did you know that when Jesus was baptized, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all there? That brings some significance to our baptism. I think God in his entirety, in his Trinity, in his Godhead, is here when we baptize. There's some significance to that. There's some meaning there. So baptism isn't just some kind of act. It's not just some church tradition. It's not just some religious thing that we do. It has significance and meaning in the depth of the salvation of the souls of men. Jesus Christ being the center of all of that. God the Father providing for you and me that means. And baptism is symbolic of what has happened. What you saw tonight is demonstrating of what happened some time ago. For some of these, their first conversion experience was when they were pretty young. For some, it was a short time ago. And they came to the place where they understood and wanted to be baptized. So baptism takes on meaning when we think about it in those terms. And all of those could be dissected even deeper and broader and could be thought about in bigger ways. Finally, real quickly here. I would like to just touch on church membership for the believer. Question has been raised, why do we connect church membership with baptism? And some people would question whether that's necessary. Why can't I just be baptized and be done with it? I don't want to be part of, or I don't want to be held to, or be a part of this. And before I get into all of that, I just want to say to the class tonight, historically, from the beginning of the Christian church, historically, baptism has always been associated with being part of a body of believers. There was always a connection, historically, for the most part. There may have been some exceptions that I don't know about. But historically, it has always been connected with being part of the body of Christ. And for you tonight, all seven of you have been symbolically ushered into, been brought into the membership of the manifestation, the local manifestation of the body of Christ. The invisible Lord, His body, is manifested symbolically in the church here. Okay? We are how the kingdom of God is brought into reality here. And you're part of this. And we, you and I and the church here at Sandy Ridge, together are part of the universal body of Christ, the universal church. This is the local manifestation you have just become part of. And in a minute I'm going to read a passage of Scripture that talks about that. The 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there's also a number of scriptures in Ephesians that we could read, but I'm not going to. This one's a lengthy one. I'm going to read it quickly. I want you to listen to the words that are used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. That's the end of the chapter, so bear with me here. This is important. I'm trying to make the point that being a believer outside of being connected to a body of believers is not God's design. Throughout Scripture, it is very clear that as believers, we are to be connected with other believers. You can go through Scripture, and there's example after example after example that backs that up. Chapter 12, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we are bond or free, or have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of that body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, but much more these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the parts which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, or no separating of the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And ye are the body of Christ. Listen to this. And ye are the body of Christ. And members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Covet earnestly the best gift, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And then we go into chapter 13, which is the love chapter. The point I'm making tonight to the class, to all of us, is that when you become born again and you receive believer's baptism, it is right and biblical to be part of a body of believers. You cannot survive spiritually on your own. We need older men and women to speak into our lives. I need younger men and older men alike to speak into my life. I need you to be an example in word. I need you to be an example in conversation, in your lifestyle. I need you to be an example to me in your love for Christ and for each other. Your faith needs to be an example to me. Your purity. And likewise for me to you. I need peer-to-peer relationships. You need young men and young women that are your same age, similar age, to hold you accountable. I need men my age to hold me accountable. Because we understand some of the difficulties in our time frame. For me, I'm not a young father. I'm a father. I have young children. And there's some challenges there. For you, you've got challenges. And if you're walking worthy of the calling with which you are called, then you can challenge each other to walk faithful. We need each other. Scripture is full of examples like that. We need encouragement. We need direction in life. And it's in the church, it's in the congregation that we find and gain direction. It's in the church where I understand how a godly man ought to think and act. It's in the church where we understand and begin to see how godly women ought to act. It's in the church. You don't find it all by yourself out there. It's in the church. God ordained it that way. When one hurts, we all hurt. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. After all, we are a family. We are all God's children. And therefore, we should act as such. I encourage you to think about being part of a congregation. If you are a believer, make yourself part of a believing congregation. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for your truths and your word.